Let us pray together as we come to God's word. O Lord God, your law is perfect, refreshing our souls. Your statutes are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Your precepts are right, giving joy to our hearts. Your commands are radiant, giving light to our eyes. Your decrees are firm, and all are righteous. They are more precious than gold, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them we are warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So, refresh our souls, give joy to our hearts, give light to our eyes as we come to your wisdom today. We pray in your all-powerful and wise name. Amen. This past summer, I had the privilege of spending some time in Victoria, British Columbia, for a few days. Victoria is a beautiful city, and there are lots of tourists there. And where there are lots of tourists, there's usually lots of street performers, people who perform their little trade or trick or skill, or who play an instrument. And the hope is that as the tourist sees and interacts with the street performer, they will put a dollar, two, or five into their musical case or their little hat, whatever they have there. And one day I was sitting by the Tourist Information Center waiting for my family, and I was watching some of these street performers and noticed this one young lady, and she was playing an instrument and not playing very well. In fact, playing quite poorly. But then she would thrust her hat towards tourists as they passed by and say something like, "Donation for a needy person." And if the tourist walked by, she was quite aggressive in following them and would continue to hold out her hat. And sometimes she would tap on the arm, or sometimes she would grab the arm of the person and try to get a donation. And soon it became apparent this person had some unique and special needs. And as she interacted with people, I began to watch, especially how people reacted to her. Some responded with anger. They were offended by her aggressive approach. Some laughed because the instrument playing was so bad, they thought it was a joke. Some were afraid, especially when she touched them or grabbed their arm. Some were just puzzled, trying to figure out what is going on. Some immediately discerned the situation and showed compassion. Some even gave a little. But after a few consecutive rejections, she packed up her stuff and moved somewhere else. So, several tourists experienced the same person who approached them in the same way, and there were multiple different emotional responses. Why? Well, our emotional reactions to an event, a person, or a situation depend a lot on our experience, our past, our opinions, our beliefs, and our personalities. Emotions can be a wonderful gift and a crippling burden. And sometimes we don't understand why we experience the emotions we do. Sometimes we do very well understand. Sometimes they get us in trouble. Other times they open doors. Sometimes they may lead to us being embarrassed. Sometimes we may have pushed down our emotions and later regretted doing that, wishing we had expressed what we really were thinking or feeling. And everyone has probably put on a happy face when they weren't happy inside. So how do we deal with our emotions? How can we understand them? And God provides key insight and counsel for us in his word. And as we continue in this series about understanding our hearts from the book of Proverbs, we're going to focus on our emotions for the next 3 weeks. Today we're going to talk about understanding our emotions generally. Next week we're going to talk about some negative emotions, anxiety, loneliness, and guilt. And then the next message will focus on a couple of positive emotions, hope and joy, along with our need to learn how to gain control over our emotions so we can express them in a healthy way. And my prayer is this will help all of us more fully understand our emotions and gain a biblically centered perspective on them so that we are helped to live with a healthy approach to our emotions that glorify Christ. So today, again, we're answering the question, what do we need to understand about emotions to cooperate with God's transforming work in our lives? And the Proverbs that I'll be looking at today are found on the back page of your bulletin, or they'll be on the screen behind me, or you can follow along in your Bibles. The first one, which leads to our first principle, is found in Proverbs 14, verse 30, and it says simply this, "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." Or the New International Version, or NIV translation, puts it like this, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Now remember, we have learned in Proverbs that the Bible, when it uses the term heart, refers to much more than our emotions. When we think of heart today, we think of emotions and feelings, and our head is the rational part, the brain. But in the Bible, the heart was seen as the center of everything. Remember Proverbs 4:23, "Guard your heart, for from it flows the springs of life," or the wellspring of life. So all that we are flows from our hearts, according to a biblical understanding. So the heart represents our deepest trusts, hopes, beliefs, and passions, which include our emotions. So notice this Proverb 14:30 states that a tranquil or peaceful heart gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. So that implies that our emotions can impact our physical health. And this points to the first principle. Emotional well-being is connected with the whole person. Your emotional health can affect your physical health, can affect your spiritual health, and vice versa. Your spiritual health can affect your physical health, can affect your emotional health. Your physical health can affect your emotional health, your spiritual health. We might think we can separate ourselves into neat little compartments, our emotional part, our rational part, physical, spiritual, maybe moral. And in a way, our society encourages us to compartmentalize ourselves. For if you are physically sick, you go see a doctor. If you are having emotional struggles or mental struggles, you go see a psychologist or psychiatrist. If you're experiencing spiritual problems, you go see a pastor. If you're experiencing social problems, you go see a social worker. And though each one of these specialists can help in a particular area of our lives, we must recognize they all come together as one in us, and each influences the other. So sometimes we can get stuck in life because we're only dealing with one part of ourselves when the other parts are also affected. So I would argue this proverb describes reality. If your heart is at peace, that can automatically benefit your physical health. Whereas an anxious heart increases blood pressure and heart rate. A calm heart keeps our blood pressure down and heart rate at a good level, enabling the body to function well. But envy, as this proverb says, can grate on our inner being, which manifests itself physically. We can be constantly angry or frustrated, which also affects us physically. Such an emotional state can contribute to feeling like our bodies are rotting away. Another proverb which speaks to this is Proverbs 17, verse 22. "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." If you've ever been sick and maybe hospitalized, you hopefully have benefited from someone with a joyful spirit coming to visit you. And that visit can help with your overall healing. But if you have ever been despondent or despairing or gone through depression, you know how that can affect you physically. And this proverb speaks to the reality of different parts of ourselves, but the overall unity of our person. Now, we might think, oh, we only discovered this in the 20th century and 21st century because of modern science and modern medicine. And modern science and modern medicine have brought great discoveries and continue to do so. But we can have an arrogant, superior attitude towards people of ancient times. We can think because we're more technologically advanced, we must be more advanced than them in every possible area, including understanding human nature. But we must not assume that the ancients had no understanding of human nature. Tim Keller states, long before medicine and psychology even existed as practices, Proverbs taught that emotional well-being was connected to physical health and well-being. Or there was a guy named Richard Baxter, an English minister in the late 1600s. He discovered that depression could be rooted in physical causes, emotional trauma, moral guilt, or spiritual warfare with evil forces. And he wrote about this in a little pamphlet called What Are the Best Preservatives Against Melancholy and Overmuch Sorrow? But Baxter was not trained in modern science or medicine, so how could he possibly know this? He learned it from Scripture, and specifically the Proverbs. So let's apply this principle to depression. Here's the principle. Emotional well-being is interconnected with the whole person. Applying this principle then means, in a wise way, that godly wisdom refuses to reduce depression to any one cause. It does not simply have a chemical, or simply a moral, or simply a spiritual cause. All the dimensions of our nature are usually involved. So it's biblically foolish, or foolish from a biblical perspective, to reduce it, to reduce the solution to just take a pill or just repent. And Keller writes, as modern people, we love quick solutions that we can access on YouTube. But the world has far more dimensions than anyone can imagine, and we need to be patient, seek much advice, and depend on the Lord to make progress with problems. So emotional well-being is interconnected with our whole person. That's one principle about emotions generally that we can gather from the Proverbs. Another one is found in Proverbs 18, verse 14. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? So this proverb talks about two difficult situations. In the first half, someone is physically sick. In the second, someone has a crushed spirit. But notice the difference between the two. The person in the first half is going through a difficult time, but they are enduring. But the person in the second half who has a crushed spirit cannot endure. So this leads to another principle about emotions. Without physical health, life is hard. But without joy or emotional health, life is unbearable. Sickness is difficult, but a person with a strong spirit can endure it. But if you have a crushed spirit, life becomes unbearable. And many of you in this room have endured physical difficulties and illnesses. Maybe you're enduring that today, and yet you are here. You keep going. You may share about the reality of your situation and difficulties with others, but you have a spirit that you keep going because of the Lord's help, because of the encouragement of other people, because of the choices that you make. But people with crushed spirits may have a tough time even getting out of bed. Everything in their lives is clouded by despair. So this proverb teaches us that a broken body can be sustained with difficulty by a strong spirit. But a broken spirit cannot be sustained even by the most physically strong body. And we see this played out over and over again when you hear about the suicides of these professional athletes or wrestlers and all the factors that are involved with that. Incredibly strong bodies, but broken spirits. Now, one of the greatest living examples of the first part of this proverb is Joni Erickson Tada. At the age of 17, she was in a diving accident that broke her neck. And this left her in a quadriplegic state, meaning no use of her lower body, some movement of her arms, but unable to use her hands and her fingers. She needs help to get dressed and have her hair done. Sometimes she needs help at night to turn in bed. She certainly went through times of despair in adjusting to this new reality in her life, but through the encouragement of the Lord and friends, she determined she would embrace this new life and see what God would do through her. She has now come through 50 years as a quadriplegic. She's an author and advocate for disabled people around the world. She has traveled extensively and brought hope to the most marginalized in many communities. Her spirit has endured this great physical difficulty. But had she remained in her crushed spirit state, none of this would have happened in and through her life. And we might say, oh, well, that's Joni. She's got a naturally strong spirit. I don't have that. No, if you don't know about her, read her devotionals, read her books, read about her journey of going through that first initial realization of what she had lost, of that time when she was moved from intensive care to long-term care. And she still remembers being wheeled down the hallway and the sign that said long-term care and what that meant for her. She experienced despair. She had times where she felt like giving up, but she turned to the Lord and found deep comfort in His word, His presence, and the encouragement of others. And the same is possible for us today, even through our physical difficulties. Keller writes, "We are taught that our happiness is based on external things, such as beauty, health, money, and status, but we're told here, no. It has nothing to do with your outward circumstances. Happiness is determined by how you deal with your circumstances from the inside, how you process them, how you address them, how you view them. This proverb tells us there is nothing more important in our lives than maintaining our inward spiritual life, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? We can go into each day putting our emotions in the shaky hands of hoping things are going to turn out right today. Or we can go into each day putting our emotions in the hands of the eternal God of the universe who does not change and trust Him to carry us through whatever a particular day brings. And with Him, and trusting Him, He can see us through no matter what we face so we can endure it in a day. So two principles so far. Emotional well-being is interconnected with the whole person. Secondly, without physical life or health, life is hard. Without emotional health, life is unbearable. Another principle generally comes from Proverbs 14, verse 13. So Proverbs 14, 13, even in laughter, the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. Well, that's kind of a downer of a proverb, isn't it? But it reveals a truth that we likely know deep down, yet may sometimes forget. And when we forget it, when we think of other people, we can have two possible responses towards them. We judge them, or we're jealous of them. So here is the principle, and then I'll talk about it. The principle is some tragedy and sadness is part of everyone's life. We can sometimes look at other people and conclude, everything goes well for them. They always seem happy. They always get the breaks. They have the looks. They have the great lifestyle. They have all this good stuff and nothing bad. And then we feel bad about ourselves. But this proverb reminds us everyone has difficult times and carries some sadness with them. This past week, I just met a new person, and as we were talking about how we ended up where we are currently now, within a few sentences, I discovered that this person had been previously married and had lost their first spouse after only 4.5 years of marriage. So that's a scar that they carry with them through the rest of their lives. That's part of their reality. And this proverb teaches us there's tragedy and sadness to life from which no amount of celebration or rejoicing can provide a full escape. Keller again writes, some wounds never really heal. The joy Jesus brings now is partial. One day it will be full and complete, but Jesus did a lot of weeping. Not because there was anything wrong with him, but because his perfect loving heart was affected by the sadness of life. And sometimes Christians can be the worst at recognizing this. We expect to see people in church and for them to be happy. And when they're not, we can judge them for not living in the joy of the Lord. Well, certainly we do need to live in the joy of the Lord. And we cannot let the sadness and difficult things of our lives consume us. We need to learn to live with the Lord's joy. And we always have hope because of Christ. But sometimes a trigger reminds a person of some wound or some past pain in their lives. It could be the birth date of a loved one who has passed away, or the day that they died, and it comes up again on the calendar. It could be the season or the time of year. It could be a song where something brings up those memories and tears that scab off the wound. And we would do well in the body of Christ to bear with our brothers and sisters when they suffer. We can pray for them, sympathize with them, and we also need to stop concluding, oh, other people never experience suffering. In fact, some of the most celebratory and party-type people can be compensating for some great tragedy or sadness in their own lives. The last principle I'd like to deal with today comes from Proverbs 15, verses 13 and 14. So Proverbs 15, verses 13 and 14. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. Now, verse 13, the first one, seems to just state the obvious. Of course a glad heart makes the face cheerful. Of course sorrow of heart crushes the spirit. But here again, we have to make sure that we're applying the Bible's definition of heart to heart here. We see heart and we see emotions. So a glad heart's going to lead to a happy face because the heart is happy. No, heart here means thoughts and attitudes. So the glad heart in verse 13 is not glad because it just feels glad. It's glad because of its thoughts and attitudes. And the thoughts and attitudes of the heart have led to gladness, which shows up on the face as cheer, joy. And the same in the second part of verse 13. The sorrow comes from the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So a person may be in a sorrowful situation, and the way that they think about it leads to increasing sorrow and sadness and crushing of spirit. So to think about this from a biblical way of looking at heart, we could maybe restate verse 13 like this. The thoughtful heart with a right attitude leads to gladness, which shows up as a cheerful face. The sorrowful heart with a wrong attitude can lead to a crushed spirit. So the thoughts and attitudes in our hearts affect our outlook on life, which shows up on our faces. And the thought and attitude part ties into the second proverb. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. So, again, in verse 14, if the person's heart refers to thoughts and attitude, then someone who seeks wisdom and knowledge is going to gain God's wisdom and knowledge. And the more that we gain God's wisdom and knowledge, the more likely it is we will think and have right attitudes about life. Therefore, the more likely it is we will experience glad hearts. But the person who rejects God's wisdom and knowledge is much more likely to think and have an attitude that is foolish. Having thinking and having a foolish attitude is much more likely to lead to crushing emotions. So the principle would go like this: a wise heart can lead to cheerful emotions, while a foolish heart can lead to crushed emotions. A person who thoughtfully takes in God's wisdom so that it results in a right attitude will increase the likelihood of their experiencing cheerful emotions. But the person who ignores God's wisdom and will not adopt attitudes informed by it will more likely experience crushing emotions. Or, to put it another way, happiness is a choice. Our thoughts and attitudes can decisively influence our moods, positively or negatively. And the more we grow in learning God's wisdom to inform our thoughts and attitudes, the less likely we are to let circumstances dictate our moods. Now, I need to confess, I have not mastered this one at all. I continue to need to grow in this area, and I especially need to grow away from wrong thinking. Wrong thinking can lead to negative and crushing emotions. Here's one example, and I shared this with our staff this past week, of wrong thinking that I sometimes fall into. My life perspective can sometimes be, life should generally go well. Life should generally go well. And then, when it doesn't go well, and when you go through trouble, the goal through that trouble is to get out of it as quickly as possible so you can get back to life should generally go well. So that's a perspective, a way to live that I can fall into at times, especially when my life is going well. This is the way it should always be. But is that a realistic perspective? Is it God's perspective on the world? Well, life includes many blessings and good times, but our world contains many challenges. Commentator Derek Kidner writes, "The world is riddled with evils, mysteries, and troubles beyond human grasping and fixing." And sometimes, especially for guys who are fixers and problem solvers, we think we can fix and problem solve everything. But there are things in the world. The world is riddled with evils, mysteries, and troubles beyond human grasping and fixing. So the mark of wisdom is to be ready for suffering, not to live in denial and avoidance of it. Tim Keller writes, "If you aren't ready for suffering, you aren't competent with regard to the realities of life. Suffering is also a discipline for growth in wisdom. It can drive you towards God, into greater love and strength, or away from him into hardness of heart. So a wise person accepts their troubles as a means for spiritual growth and part of the plan of our loving Heavenly Father. And even if we don't understand what's going on through this suffering, at the very minimum, we can always choose to glorify God through it by having a trusting attitude towards him as we suffer, rather than becoming bitter. The best way to do that," he adds, "is to look at God the Son suffering infinitely for us and what was accomplished through that. So I need to adjust my belief that life should generally go well. I need to adjust my perspective that when my life is not going well, the goal is to get out of the trouble as quickly as possible so I can get back to life going generally well. Because if I do that, I can miss what God has for me in the midst of my suffering. I can miss the opportunities to lean into God in deeper ways than I ever have before. And when I make that adjustment, I find strength to go through my troubles and even experience the joy of fellowship with Christ in them. And then if my troubles pass, I celebrate the relief from them while rejoicing over the growth that happened and the things that were learned. But if my focus is just escape, 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 because I think this should never happen, I will always respond to trouble with despair. I will be a slave to circumstances beyond my control." And that's just one example of how a wise heart that has gained God's wisdom and begins to think about trouble and suffering from a God-centered way can lead to a change in emotion about the troubles that we face. So, what have we seen today? Emotional well-being is connected to the whole person. Without physical health, life is hard. Without emotional health, life is unbearable. Therefore, we need to look after our emotional health, our inner spiritual life especially. Some tragedy and sadness is part of everyone's life, and so we need to look at others and realize they don't always have happiness. And the fact that they're not doing well today might just be a part of their lives, their history. And wise hearts can lead to cheerful emotions, while foolish hearts can lead to crushed ones. And this wisdom comes from the Lord. Remember, the Lord is the one who reached out to us as undeserving sinners to save us. But he also treats us now as his unconditionally loved children who wants to help us live life in the real world with the emotions that he has given to us. And so our Father God has communicated to us his wisdom. And the question is, will we heed it? Will we listen to it? Will we respond to it? Will we learn more about understanding our emotions from his word, from his wisdom, so we can use them and respond in ways that glorify him? And for some of you here today, you don't know Christ, therefore you might hear God's wisdom, but you have no capacity really to follow it, because to live this way, we absolutely need to depend on God to help us. We need to learn his wisdom, we need to see it, and if we're not a believer, the devil is going to work overtime to blind us from the wisdom that is found in God's word. But if you want to come to Christ and begin this journey of living life according to God's wisdom, you need to do that. To receive Christ, to begin to live in him. And if you have never done that, then you need to talk with the people that you maybe came with today, or you were invited with, or you can come to the front after for prayer. Or maybe some of you need to come to the front after to pray just about what God has revealed to you today, about some area of your life, some emotional part that you need to begin to think more biblically about. And so I'm going to give you a few moments just to pray and to respond to God with something that he may have said to you today, and then I'm going to pray. So will you just come to the Lord, and maybe one of these proverbs he has really taken to speak to you today, and you can just respond back to him for a few minutes about that, and then I'll close our time in prayer. So let's pray together. Father God, the emotions, the emotional part of us that you gave us, can be so wonderful and sometimes so difficult. And yet, our emotions can reveal when something is wrong. Without them, we may not even notice it. We may not even see it or deal with it. And so, oh God, we need your help. We need your help to see our emotions in a healthy, Bible-centric way. Not like the world is teaching us today, that you should just follow your emotions wherever they lead. That can lead to destruction and all kinds of pain and trouble and confusion. And yet, we are emotional beings. You call us to worship with our whole selves, not just our heads or rational part, but with our passions, with our deepest trust. And so we come to you today, and we thank you that you are the sovereign God, and that we can trust you with our emotions and our thoughts. We can trust you to guide us. We can trust you to teach us. We can go into any day trusting you, placing our trust in you, that whatever that day brings, because of you, we can endure it or enjoy it. We have grown, perhaps, to be such slaves to circumstances, to putting our happiness in the hands of things turning out well, or things going according to plan, or things fitting into our schedule. And when that doesn't happen, Lord, we can so easily get angry or frustrated or despondent. And there are times when the things that we go through can be so painful and require so much patience. And yet, Lord, ultimately, your timing is perfect. Your will be done. Your purposes will be accomplished in us, in the world. And so show us how we can cooperate with you more fully with what you're doing in our lives, in our families, in our church, at our work, wherever you're leading us. And thank you for your word, Lord. These timeless truths are now 3,000 years old. They're available for us to see and to discover just by turning to your word. Thank you for giving them to us. And continue to grow us in your wisdom, we pray. Amen. Well, today, perhaps God has been speaking to you. I sense that the Spirit is here, and I would encourage you to act on that. You need to spend some time here after, and as we talked about earlier, we want to encourage that time to just reflect and to pray and to respond. Maybe you need to ask the people that are beside you, just, can you pray for me about this? Maybe a friend, your spouse, or you can come to the front here and respond to what God has said. This is God's wisdom. God's wisdom can unlock a lot of maybe what we've been locked into or struggled with. So I encourage you to do that. I would like the worship team as well, if you guys could play through the Giving My Heart song one time after the benediction. And I just encourage you, if you want to come or you just want to stay, just reflect on that. But I also pray that this is true of you from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may overflow with hope. Amen.